If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. The first 14 verses have to do with a good name, and we've looked at 12 different qualities that a person needs to have a good name. The last 2 weeks we've done that. And so we come to verse 15 this evening, and we may have looked a little bit at 15 and 16 last week. I forgot to make the mark there, and my memory doesn't come back to me, but I think we may have talked a little bit about verse 15. I remember the rod of correction. This comes right after the 14 verses having to do with a good name. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that's a parent's responsibility as we are teaching those qualities that bring about a good name. Sometimes there's some negative response. This rod of correction that goes into it to help bring about the right direction for the child. And then verse 16 says, "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want." That is, they're going to be in lack themselves whenever they oppress and take advantage of other people there. And we see so much of that in our society there, whether we're reading it on the news, taking advantage of children, taking advantage of the elderly, those in nursing homes there. And the Lord, one day, he's gonna right all of those wrongs there. Now we come to verse 17, and we see a phrase that's very interesting. It's not the way we speak in America in 2019. It says, "Bow down thine ear." And we just don't think of bowing down the ear there. And we know that we read it and we say it means listen, pay attention. And of course, that's what it means there. But when you think of bowing down, the Hebrew word here translated bow down, it means to stretch out or extend oneself. And we kind of do that sometimes sitting on the edge of our seat if we're really listening carefully. You know, we kind of, especially if we don't hear well, we want to hear, we kind of lean forward to stretch out. But when you bow down when you bow to someone, in some cultures, you know, they even do that rather than shaking hands. They will bow to someone in a position of authority because it shows humility on the part of the one bowing down. It shows respect to the one to whom you're bowing. And so whenever we think about the idea of listening and paying attention, it means that we are recognizing the authority that God has given to us when we bow down to his word. Here in verse 17, it's talking about hearing the words of the wise. And the words of the wise in the scriptures would be coming from a saved person. The Old Testament doesn't use the term Christian, but when we read about the person who has wisdom is a person who knows Christ, because in Colossians it talks about how Christ is made unto us wisdom. And so whenever we are needing an answer, or someone who is a believer who is mature in the Lord and can be considered as a wise person, when we are listening to them, we need to pay close attention. We need to humble ourselves, because a lot of times our natural tendency of the flesh, especially if it's somebody who hasn't been saved as long as we have, or somebody who doesn't have as much education as we have, or, you know, we can start looking down on people there, and we will say, well, what does this person have to offer me, you know? Well, it's just what do we call them, a young whippersnapper, you know, there. But we can learn from those. We have to humble ourselves, realizing that we need to hear the words of the wise. And after we humble ourselves and pay attention to those words, it says to apply it. In verse 17, apply your heart to my knowledge there. And so the word apply means to put or place it there. So we have to put our hearts, we have to place our hearts in a position to where we are listening to words of experience, because that's what that words of the wise mean. So those who have had experience there, we listen, we gain discernment from there. Because if we do, guess what we avoid from verse 15? We can avoid the rod of correction, because this rod of correction is not just for children in the home. It's also for believers in the family of God, because he also has a rod of correction. And whenever we listen to the words of God, who is almighty and wise, and we bow down our hearts and humble ourselves and hear what he has to say and go in the way he wants us to go, we can avoid the rod of correction. And then verse 18 says, it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. And so if we listen to the words of the wise and bow down our ear and humble ourselves and realize, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the experience. I can learn from someone else, and we apply that to our hearts, then we can have a delightful life. That's what the word pleasant means. And God wants us to have a delightful life. God didn't save us to make us miserable. He wants us to have a delightful life, but Satan wants to disrupt that. And our own fleshly natures will cause us to go that direction, so we don't have a delightful life. Doesn't mean we're not going to have difficulties and problems. We can still have a pleasant and delightful life, even when everything is not going the way we want it to go, when we listen to the words of the wise. And these words, verse 18 says, they shall withal be fitted in your lips. They're fitted. These words, they don't fit in the mouth of a foolish person. In verse 15, foolishness, it's bound in the heart of a child. But God wants wise people to have words that are fitted for them. I used to work in men's clothing when I was going through college and grad school, and they still have these different kinds of men's clothing. They have, when you look, whether you're buying a shirt or a suit, they'll have, you know, fitted, and they have classic. And I said, I wear the classics, you know, instead of the fitted there, you know, because the fitted, you know, they do exactly that, you know. They're just formed to fit exactly there. And that's what this is wanting. And women have that too. They don't call it classic fit. They call it petite and women's sizes, right? So, you know, and but here it says that they are fitted in your lips there. And the words of the wise, they need to fit the lips. But before they can fit the lips, it has to be in the heart as well, because foolishness is bound in the heart. And if we're going to have wise words come out of the lips, they have to be in the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so not only we need to have a mouth that speaks words of wisdom, but we need to have a heart that's humble and ready to listen to words of wisdom as well. Now, verse 19. This is a statement of purpose, because it begins with the word that, or so that thy trust may be in the Lord. And notice those thoughts of wisdom and trust, how they go together. We're listening to the words of wise so that we can trust God more. Because when we listen to words of foolishness, the way our heart is naturally bent, we're not going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust our own selves, our confidence there, rather than trusting in the Lord and his wisdom. Job 8:14 says, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web there. And so we don't want to have a trust that's just going to crumble like a spider's web, but we want to trust in the Lord and his excellent words. Now we come to verse 20. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? And so these excellent things that the Lord is referring to here, this word excellent things is a Hebrew word that has to do with the number three. And I don't know why it's used here, maybe because of the Trinity, but God has excellent things there. And there are words of wisdom that he wants us to hear. There's counsel in verse 20, which has to do with advice. And whenever we need advice, we want to go to someone who has words of wisdom, somebody who's not, doesn't have foolishness bound up in their heart and is going to lead us astray, but also we want to have knowledge, that is the discernment or insight that we need to make good decisions. Verse 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. There are many excellent counsels that are given, and he says, I want you to know the words of truth. And the words of truth, we saw earlier, it was the words of wise. So the wisdom of God and trust in God go together, the counsel and knowledge of God, so that we can apply our hearts to knowledge there. In the New Testament, we read of the Great Commission, which says we are to go and teach all nations there. And so verse 21 says, the certainty of the words of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we have the truth, and the truth is God's word. And the world needs truth, because the truth is the only thing that's going to set them free. And there are many doctrinal errors out there, many, many erroneous beliefs there. And we have the truth, and we have to share it. Now, we can't make people believe it, but we need to make it presentable in such a way that it's palatable to them. And so we have words of wisdom there, words of truth. It goes on to say in verse 21, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So it might come back to you for an answer. Does that bring a verse from the New Testament to mind? Maybe you don't know the reference. I had to look it up. I didn't know the reference when I was studying this. It brought to mind 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness, bowing down the ear, and fear, and the wisdom of God. And so that we have an answer to give to people, and we're not just lording it over them or pounding them with it, but we're sharing with them the words of wisdom, the words of truth, the words that give a delightful life, because that's what they're looking for there. And the world can't offer that. Now, verse 22, he says, don't rob the poor. That word rob means to take it by force because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. The word oppress means to crush or beat someone or to bruise them. There is not the same word oppress in verse 16. We saw that word a little bit earlier there, oppressing the poor. So he says, don't rob the poor. Don't take advantage of them when they are afflicted, when they're down, and you go and kicking them while they're down and then stealing from them. The Lord hates that. Verse 23, it says, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. The word spoil means to plunder. You think about when disasters hit and people don't have power, or the storms, what do they become concerned with? People being, what do you call them, looters? You know, there. And so taking advantage, people who don't have power, they're out of their home, and then to go during that time, I mean, stealing is wrong at any time, but in our society it seems like, well, that seems to be even worse. God says in verse 23, the Lord will plead their cause, and he'll spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And so he says, don't rob them. Don't take advantage of them. That word rob is the same word that's used in Malachi. Familiar with Malachi, where he asks the question, will a man rob God. And then it goes on to say, but you have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? And tithes and offerings. This is the same word there. It's the idea of spoiling and plundering and taking advantage of God's goodness and giving to us when it's not ours, it's really His there. And so it's the same concept there. Now verse 24. He says, make no friendship with an angry man. That is a companion or an associate. And the Hebrews, sometimes they have words that are just used for different meanings. And this particular word translated friendship is also the word for shepherd. There, with a shepherd, he will tend and care for the sheep. But it's not translated shepherd here because of the context. But isn't it interesting as you start thinking about the similarities, what friends should be doing? Like a shepherding each other, attending to each other and taking care of each other's needs, which is the very opposite of robbing and taking advantage of someone when they're down, but rather being a shepherd and a friend. So he says, don't make friendship with an angry man. And it doesn't mean not to be friends with somebody who might get angry from time to time, because we all get angry at some particular time. Anger is an emotion that God has given. Anger in and of itself is certainly not sin, is it? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, and He doesn't sin. And so uncontrolled anger would be sin there. And so with an angry man, a person who has that anger in him constantly. Remember, as we've gone through Proverbs, we've said that as you look at these Proverbs, sometimes you'll see the first part of a verse say something, then the second part will have a contrast. It will show you just the opposite of it. Sometimes when you look at the Proverbs, Hebrew poetry will have a completion of a thought. So if you look at the rest of this verse, you can see the completion of that thought, what he means by an angry man. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. That helps us understand a little bit more of the angry man, a person who is furious. It says, don't go with that man. It's not like the kids use, going with someone, going steady, but we use the word, go and come separately. But here, this Hebrew word means to come or go. So in our language, we would say to hang around with. So here, he says, don't hang around with a person who is constantly furious, and he just has an angry spirit, and he's always bitter and always resentful. And why does the scripture tell us not to do that? Verse 25. Here's why. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And so earlier we saw the ways that we should learn. We are to bow down our ear and listen to the words of a wise person. And whenever we do that and respond to those words of wisdom, it helps us to have a way that becomes pleasant and delightful to us. But here it's not telling us don't listen to the words of an angry man. Here is his actions there. So if we hang around people that are like this, who are angry and furious and resentful and bitter and those kinds of things, it will rub off on us, won't it? Can you think of a verse in the New Testament that tells us how hanging around with the wrong crowd will cause us to be corrupted? What's that? Yeah, that's the one. Yes, it is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There. And so evil communications has to do with who we hang out with, that word go and come here. And so it's important that we hang around with those who are wise and listen to the words of wise, the believers. We hang around with those who love the Lord and learn from their experience as well, and not listen to the words of the foolish or follow after those who are constantly angry there. Verse 25 says that it is a snare to your soul. And the soul here is not just referring to that immaterial part of man as opposed to the body or spirit, but this Hebrew word soul has to do with the inner man that includes his emotions and his thinking process. And whenever a person who is angry and furious all the time, his emotions and his thinking process, they're not right. That's why he says, don't hang around with that kind of person, because your emotions and your thinking won't be right either, because you'll start to be furious and angry just like he is. But rather, bow down your ear and listen to words of wisdom there. Verse 26, it says, be not thou one of them that strike hands. That is, the word strike means to fasten. And so in our culture, we shake hands. And so those who shake hands, or of them that are surety for debts, making a pledge to pay someone else's debt. Now, does that mean if someone has a need and we're able to help them, that we shouldn't? I mean, if we have, if you've ever co-signed for something, does that mean it's always wrong to co-sign for something? Most people have probably done it for one time or another for a family member, a child, or something like that. And so I don't think it's teaching that we should never do that, but it's the idea of making a commitment to cover something when you don't have the means to do it. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? I mean, if someone takes out a loan for $1,000 and you have $50,000 in your bank account and you say, yeah, if something happens, I'll cover it for you, you're not taking a risk there. But here when it says in verse 26, don't be one of them that strike hands for them that are surety for their debts, verse 27 helps us understand that. That's that completion idea of the thought. If thou have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? So if you don't even have it to pay, don't co-sign for it saying maybe nothing wrong will happen and he'll be able to pay it. That's not a very smart thing to do. If you already have it to pay, you can co-sign, or either you can just give it to him, either way. And so it's the idea of not being foolish there, but being wise with what God has given to us, because sometimes the things that we have materially, God will use those to help others. I want to share a testimony with you, but I don't want to share it because it's personal, and but I'm going to share it anyway. I was sharing it with Brother Ray today. Saturday night is the alumni thing I mentioned to you, and we're having this dinner for alumni and friends and teachers and former teachers, and it's $18 a person. And so my wife and I are going, and I wanted Brother Ray to be able to go, and I asked him, was he signed up to go? And he said, no. I said, well, I'm gonna send in a check, and I'm gonna take care of that, so you can go Saturday night. And I sent in that check, and then the next day in the mail, I got a check from, I don't know what it was about. Somebody had a big lawsuit somewhere with some company or something. I don't know. But anyway, it was a check made out to me for $18 and some odd cents. Yeah. And I thought, I don't know what this is all about. But it was $18 and something. And that's what I had, you know. And so whenever we see a need like that, and, you know, God will take care of that whenever we do things like that. And so don't take that to mean never help those who are poor. That's not what he's saying here. It's saying don't make bad financial decisions that could cause you to lose your bed. And that's a word that refers to losing your house and home, you know, the shirt off your back and all that thing. To be wise there. Verse 27. Once again, we'll read it and go into 28, and we'll finish this chapter in two more verses. He says, if you don't have anything to pay, don't commit to something that will cause you to lose your house and home. Verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark there. To change something that's very, very old. It says, which your fathers have set. And so that which is ancient, this word ancient is also used to be translated everlasting. So things, it even refers to God's creation. And so things that are old as Adam and Eve, old as the hill, as we say, somebody had a saying once that says, be not the first by which the new is tried, and be not the last by which the old is laid aside. And so you don't want to make fast decisions to go and try something new. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's better. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's better there. And so he says, don't remove the ancient landmarks. And a landmark is a border or boundary or barrier or even a wall there. He says, don't remove those things. And so God has set boundaries for us. And we naturally kind of resist boundaries, don't we? You know, we don't, especially as kids, we're trying to teach them, you know, and we say, don't go beyond this point, you know, and we're, why? What's there? You know, it's just, maybe we have to use that reverse psychology or whatever there. And so God has set for us some boundaries. And the reason he does that is because when we go beyond those things, it's harmful for us. And so we need to listen to the words of the wise so that we don't cross those boundaries that bring harm that our fathers and forefathers have set that God has given to us there. And then the last verse of the chapter says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? There, a person who is skilled and expertise, that's what diligent is. He's a hard worker with his expertise there. And in his work, his occupation, he's very diligent there. It says, he shall stand before kings. That is, he's able to make a firm stand before those that have positions of authority, these kings. But then it goes on to say, he shall not stand before mean men. And mean men doesn't mean bullies there. This is a Hebrew word that means what we would say in our language, nobodies. Those who were insignificant. So here it's making the comparison of those that are kings, those that are royalty, those that are kind of high on the ladder socially and financially, but those that are diligent at their task and they work hard. They're going to stand before those, and they're not going to stand before the nobodies of this world, those who are insignificant. That's where the lazy people hang out with those kind. But those who are wise and listen to words of the wise and are diligent and lay them to heart and practice those things and recognize the borders that God has set around us will stand before royalty, and God will establish our goings and help us with that. All right, let's pray, and we'll pick up chapter 23 next week. Father, thank you for your word, wise words that you have given to us. Help us to bow down our ears to hear what you have for us. There's so much in the scriptures for us to learn, so help us to humble ourselves under your hand, under the words of wisdom, whether it's coming directly from the scriptures or other believers with whom you give wisdom that can also instruct us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to remove the ancient landmarks, that those borders and boundaries and standards the theology and doctrine and those things that are foundational to our beliefs, help us to stand firm on those things so that we can have a trustworthy answer to give to those who ask us of the reason of the hope that is within us, because that hope is only in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.